To all of you, my dear brethren and sisters, what a beautiful day. What a wonderful day this is. What a wonderful time to be alive. And what a wonderful time to be a member of the church. Even though my eyesight isn't as good as it used to be, as I get older, I find that my vision improves. That as I see the larger picture more clearly as time goes on. And as I look at Ruby sitting over here, bless her heart, this year we will celebrate our 69th wedding anniversary. And so on this day, my heart is filled with gratitude for the blessings that I have received and for the influence that the church has had upon me and my life. And with Ruby by my side, for the sons that we have raised, Bruce and Robert, and our daughter Karen and their families. And so I can see in my mind's eye at this time, not only here in Utah, but in California and in Texas and in North Carolina and in Boston, great-grandchildren in front of the television. And they're probably saying, that old guy up there is Grandpa. He's kind of looking old, doesn't he? But he's our grandpa. And to all of them, I express my love and gratitude. As I get older, as I look back upon the world and upon the life that we have lived, we sense that it is the love that we share and the service that we render that really is the great payoff. Some years ago, at the end of a plane trip that I was on an assignment, while on the plane, the stewardess came along to asking what we wanted to as a refreshment, as a drink. And I told her that I would take a 7-Up or some lemon drink. And as she brought it to me and handed me the drink, she noticed my tie pin. And on my tie pin, which I have here in my hand, we were using these in the Scottish Mission years ago. There's the crest of the royal family of England. But in the center of that crest, we had emblazed the London Temple. And so on this tie pin, it is showing a temple with that crest around it. And so as the stewardess handed me the 7-Up, she said, "Why, that's an unusual tie pin. What is on it?" And I said, "That's a temple." And this young lady said, "A temple? A temple of what?" And I said, "A temple of the Lord." And she said, "A what?" And I said, "It's a temple of the Lord." And I could see some interest in her, and she said, "What church do you belong to?" And I told her of our church. And then I said to her, because I could see that there was some interest, "If you'll give me your name and address, I will have some young men come by and call on you, and they will tell you about this temple and about temples." And she looked at me rather strangely and said, and walked away. Then in a few moments, she came back and handed me her little slip of paper with her name on. Perry Harriman, Penny Harriman, with a Los Angeles address. I called the mission president and I told him, as we always do, "Send two of your best. I want you to go out and visit with this young lady." Because I had said to her, I'll have some young men come and see you, and if you do what they would ask you to do and listen to them, I promise you that you could have the greatest blessings that could come into your life, that it would happen to you. A little over a year later, a telephone call in my office one day, and this girl's voice said, "My name is Penny Harriman. Do you remember me?" And I said, "Of course I do." She said, "Could you arrange to marry us in the Salt Lake Temple if we could arrange the time?" And I said, "Of course I would." And while I was sealing this young lady to this man, young man that she had met during that course of events, I found that her mother was walking around the Temple Square in Salt Lake wondering what we were doing to her daughter in the temple because she wasn't permitted to be there. As we time goes on, the love that we give and the service that we render that becomes so important in our lives. Well, after following the resurrection, and as we all know of those appearances that he made, one of them, of course, in that one when he met with Peter and the fishermen on the shores of Galilee following the resurrection, and it was evidently very early in the morning. And he called out and asked them if they were having any luck, I guess, any success. And they said no, and he told them to cast the nets on the other side. And then there's that account, which is so beautifully recorded by John. They drew the nets in. Lots of fish. The Savior was there. There was a fire, according to John's account. And they ate fish and honeycomb or bread. And on that occasion, the Savior said to Peter, "Lovest thou me, son of Jonah, more than these?" And undoubtedly, he had pointed to those fish that were probably still jumping there in the net. "Lovest thou me more than these?" They were poor. They could take the fish and sell them for money, do something with it. Peter said, indicating that the Savior knoweth all things, "Thou knowest that I love thee." And the Savior said to Peter, "Feed my lambs." Then the second time, the Savior said to Peter, "Peter, lovest thou me?" And Peter then was grieved because the Savior had asked him the second time. And the Savior said, "Feed my sheep." Then the third time he asked him, "Lovest thou me more than these? Feed my sheep." What are we doing in attempting to prove to the Savior on this day of which is so precious to all of us when we celebrate and preach and teach of the resurrection and of the Savior breaking the bands of death? What are we doing, and how do we demonstrate to the Savior the love we have for him? Wouldn't it be through our obedience and through our service and what we do, and what we do with that time that we have? I had an interesting letter the other day from a stake president down in the Phoenix, Arizona area. he asked me if I could arrange to come down sometime and to he'd arrange for a fireside. He wanted me to talk to the snowbirds. And so he pointed out of the hundreds of snowbirds that fly into Arizona in the wintertime, coming from various parts of the United States, to settle down there during the winter months. And he said, they're retired now, wonderful people, well qualified. They come here now in the wards, and they're being snowbirds. You know, you can spend part of the time in Arizona and part of the time somewhere else, and so you're sort of free to do what you would like to do. Let me just remind all of you of the great need we have out in the world as the missionary program moves forward and as we strengthen, help to strengthen the branches and the stakes throughout the world and as we bring more people into the church. The story that you all have heard much about would be what had happened in Mongolia. When Ken Beasley was there and helped the government in establishing an institution of higher learning, teaching them about curriculum and the administration. And in so doing, starts to opening the door for the church. And then people like Brother and Sister Cox, who were called to go there as missionaries and as mission president, and of the wonderful service that they rendered. And then a Dr. John Bennett and his wife, who had served in Mongolia, and who told of when they thought they were going to be called to the Canary Islands, because someone there had invited them to come. But when the call came, it was to Mongolia, and they were astonished. But then I read of some of their comments later on of what had happened to them in Mongolia. All of the lives that they touched and the service that they rendered. And even though back home they had had a brother die and they had had children be married and having a reception, they said we were able to keep in touch with them by telephone while this was all going on. And as we think of what has happened in Mongolia now, where we have some 1,300 members and 9 branches, or I think of the Ken Woolston Humes from up in Oakley, Utah, who wanted to go out somewhere where the action was, and they were sent to Perth, Australia. And they were in a little branch north of Perth, Australia, more than 300 miles north of there. Up in an area where now they write and tell of the excitement that's come into their lives as they watch and are part of the development of the church down in that part of the world. If you're wondering what to do with those extra years, there's a world out there of excitement. Or the Talmadge trying to think of his last name.
Nielsen.
Talmadge Nielsen up in here in Salt Lake City, a retired doctor who went out, who served a mission in South America, in Frankfurt, Germany, when the wall came down and helping us there with medical problems. Then served out in Hawaii as director of the visitor center. I know the great time that the experience that they have had. When I talked to him recently, I said, now, what are you going to do with the rest of your life? And he said, well, I'm 72. And I said, you're 72? Well, I have 20 years on you. And when I think of what has happened to me in the last 20 years, Talmadge, think of what you can still do as you go out into the world. I leave you my witness, my testimony that the gospel is true, that God lives, that he is our Father, and that in some miraculous way, he reaches our hearts and our conscience regarding the truthfulness of this work that we sense it and we feel it, and we feel of his love and we feel of his mercy regarding all of us. May we live the principles of the gospel. May we use the time effectively, all of the time that we have. I humbly pray as I leave you my love and my witness of the truthfulness of this work, in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.